Amen. Amen. Wow. All right, let's pray. Father, what a great affirmation today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the same God. And Lord, we do need you, and we do pray this morning that as we gather in this time of worship, whatever needs that we have brought with us into this room and into this time of worship together, may we find you more than able to meet those needs, more than willing to meet those needs. May we trust you, may we praise you, may we give glory to you, Father, as we worship together in this time. Thank you for the heart songs that we have sung this morning, and now as we open your word, may we hear your voice speaking to each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Take your seats, please. Good morning and welcome to worship at Fruit Cove Baptist Church. As I have been doing over the past weeks, and I will do that again this morning, I want you to listen. What is God saying to you today? Not what is God saying to your neighbor or to people around you that you don't even know. What is God saying specifically to you? Why did he bring you here today? What message does he have for you this morning? We're going to be looking at Titus chapter 3. Now, if you just got a brand new Bible, that's on page 1464, Mom and Dad. If you don't have a brand new Bible, it's not on that page. So don't go looking for that page number. And if you have a scroll, you don't have page number. So whatever you have with you this morning, we're going to find Titus chapter 3 so we can read God's word together. Please, if you have your Bible with you and you have it open, leave it open as we study together and meet in this time this morning. Remind them to be submissive to rulers, authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So as we return to the last chapter of the book of Titus in our study, in our series, we've already walked through what it should look like for believers to live well within the church and in our homes. Paul starts with these really important relationships in the church and in our homes, and then applies, how do we relate to the culture outside the walls of this church? The people that you work with, live with, go to school with, live around, do life with, outside of the Christian community. How do you relate well to those people? Now, last time we talked about how Christians should relate to the world and the culture around us, and we considered some options. Do we pull away from the world? That's one option. Do we pull away from the world and interact as little as possible with them? Do we throw ourselves into the world, kind of immerse ourselves, and then start looking and acting and relating to the rest of the world in the name of relevance? Just how do we work out what it means to live in the world but not be of the world? That's the question that we wrestled with last time. Is it the extreme of separation in the name of holiness, or embracing the world and its worldview in the name of relevance, or is there a third way? Is there a third path? How do we relate well to the world without selling out or being polluted and influenced by it? So that's where we are today. You know, the church in recent years, and you know this, has come under quite a bit of criticism, some of it well-deserved. There are those now, among especially the younger, the millennial and Gen Z, other younger generations, who are now deconstructing their faith, they say. Usually what that means is we're done with the church. And within that number of people are those who would say, I'm okay with Jesus. Or they would say, I just want to be spiritual, but I don't need a church to help me do that. And I think some of us sometimes, we kind of get that. They're rejecting the formality, the stereotyped people, the boring music, the assumptions they make. I talked to a young person about coming to church here one time. You know what they told me? I would come, but I'm not a Republican. I said, it's okay, we can converge. No, you know, I didn't, you know, it was just stunning to me that was the issue. That their assumption is everybody here is Republican. If you're going to be in church, if you're going to be a conservative, evangelical, Protestant person, you're probably a Republican. And that's stopping people from coming. Last Sunday, I preached at Refuge over in Ortega. Great, great morning. And after church, I ran by Social House Coffee in Riverside. While I was there, I overheard a conversation between the barista, a young lady, and an older couple who looked like they just left the church service. There's a Presbyterian church across the street. They look like Presbyterians. They came in, they were all dressed out, you know. But it turns out they had not done that. In fact, the lady in line, the nicely dressed lady, middle-aged, a little past, was a medium, she told the lady behind the counter. Palm reader, a spiritual advisor. And the young lady behind the counter was telling her that she had deconstructed from the church and was just wanting to work on being more spiritual. Well, this couple were ready for her. That's your culture. That's where you are today. It's even worse than that. Tomorrow's Halloween, so let me read this to you just out of curiosity for you. New York Times recently had this article talking about Publishers Weekly calling this season of release of books the season of the witch. This is what they wrote, New York Times. Witches are your millennial co-workers doing tarot card readings on their lunch breaks, and professional colleagues encouraging you to join them for a new moon ceremony aimed at career success. Witches are influencers who use the hashtag Witches of Instagram to share horoscopes, spells, and witchy memes. They are anti-Trump resistance activists carrying signs that say Hex the Patriarchy, also the title of a new book of spells. And we are the granddaughters of the witches you weren't able to burn. Witches are panelists, they're podcasters, they're members of a group called The Wing, which calls itself a coven. They are in-house residents at swanky Manhattan hotels, and some might even say that one is a presidential candidate, Marianne Williamson. That's your culture. That's the world we live in. That's the world your kids are growing up in. This is normal now. This is not bizarre. This is normal for our culture today. And how do we deal with that? I mean, I'll be honest with you. As I was standing there in line listening, I felt anger welling up inside of me. I mean, I wanted to go Old Testament here. You know, I wanted to go, okay, you know, we know what to do with it. And I didn't get the chance to do that, but I'm not sure how, if I had had the moment to interact, it probably would not have ended well for my testimony anyway. Paul's telling us here, we need to be gracious and not judgmental of our pagan and unchurched neighbors. They're there. We need to remind ourselves of something. You ready? Once you were just like that. Once we were just like them. So let's be careful how we think and act around those who don't know Jesus. Chapter 3 shifts the focus of Titus's assignment in Crete to now, again, relating to the culture. Last time we talked about how to relate to the authorities over us, not just political authorities, not just governors and mayors and presidents, not that kind of thing, but any kind of authority. Your boss at work, your teacher at school, your parents at home. How do we relate to authorities over us? And the counsel for the Christian was to be humble. We relate with humility to those who are responsible to be over us, even if we don't always agree with them. We don't try to make their lives miserable, but instead be ready, Paul said, to do what is good. And let me just say something to you. Every time now when you hear the word good works in this text that I'm going to be teaching you in a moment, when we get there, I want you to hear this and interpret this. When the Bible talks about good works, it's talking about doing good so that those who are outside the church will benefit from what you're doing. How about that? That's what good work is. It's not serving in preschool, although I'm sorry, Megan. That's good too. But that's not what we're not talking about filling a box at church. We're talking about how do you do things in such a way in the community that you live in that people go, oh, so that's what Christians are like. Oh, so that's how they're supposed to be. See, I thought they were just judgmental and angry and against everything. But I have a neighbor that's a Christian, and they're really not. They help us all the time. They do things to reach out to us. That's good works. So let me do three things really quickly this morning, and I don't have a whole lot of time. So we'll finish this on the podcast this Tuesday. On It's Still Good on Tuesday, so if you want to look that up online. But let me just kind of do a real 30,000-foot flyover here real quick. First of all, let me talk about a necessary reminder, okay? There's a necessary reminder, and that is what we once were. What were we before we came to Christ? What were we like? Now, Danny Aiken suggests six things that sin does to us. Look at verse 3 for a moment. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now go through that list. Where were you on that list? Because you were somewhere. Or sadly, you may still be somewhere on that list. But there are six things that Paul describes that sin does. Number one, sin deceives. Sin deceives. We ourselves, all of us, no exceptions, were once foolish, senseless, ignorant, no spiritual understanding, and deceived, led astray. We were misled. We were guided by another in the wrong direction. Aiken, and I'm going to quote him, so don't judge me. Sin makes you stupid. All right? Sin makes you stupid. That's what Paul's saying. Makes you foolish. You make bad decisions. You do bad things. You wreck your own life. You impact other people's lives negatively. Secondly, sin disobeys. We were disobedient. Our natural bend was to disobey and seek our own way. We were disobedient to God, to authorities, parents, everyone and everything. Disobedience characterizes a person caught in sin. Number three, sin dictates. Sin dictates. When you become engaged in sin, you become engaged in a sinful habit, a sinful pattern. Let me just promise you what happened to you is you sold yourself into slavery and it rules you. It dictates your life. Anybody that's ever gone through addiction withdrawal, would you say amen to that? It dictates to your life. It tells you how you're going to spend your money, how you're going to spend your time, who you're going to relate to. Sin owns you. If you enter into it, it controls you. Number four, sin detests. It detests. It hates. We were living in malice, it said, an evil attitude. That's that malice is the word in Greek means an evil attitude of mind, which manifests itself in ill will and a desire to injure other people. It is one who, with a vicious character, desires to bring good to no one. All right, that's malice. Sin makes you hate people. It makes you detest people. Sometimes people, you don't even know why you hate them. You just hate them. You're just a hater. You don't even know why you're a hater. You just are one. Well, that's sin. That's what sin does to us. Number five, sin desires. Sin desires. Look at the words envy and and then hating others and hating ourselves. Envy is a sin that carries its own reward. One commentator said it guarantees its own frustration and disappointment. By definition, an envious person cannot be satisfied with what he has and will always crave for more. Sin will never make you content. It will always tell you that that's the way to be content. You hear me? It will never make you content, but it will always tell you this is the pathway of contentment. If you want to really be happy, if you want to really be at peace, if you want to really be content, then you have to do this. That's what sin does to us. But it never makes you happy. It never satisfies you. You always want more. You're always envious of other people who have more. And you're never satisfied. And finally, sin destroys. We were hateful, Paul said, and hated by others, hating one another. That was our nature. That was our attitude. Hating was our character and action in contrast to living out a life of love that characterizes the disciples of Jesus. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples because you love each other. We lived a life of hate. We were children of our father, the devil, and destined for destruction. Okay, that's a heavy list. I'm not dropping that on you to be heavy. But it's exactly what Paul said here, breaking that down. Verse 3, before we can get to appreciate what comes after, we got to get through that list. Let's remember what we once were, what you may still be struggling with to some degree. Before we judge other people, before we condemn other people, before we get angry at other people for being caught in sin, look at yourself. Check your own heart out. Check your own life out. And let's make sure that we remember we were delivered from that. We have found the grace of God that delivers us from that. But if we go out just wanting to, you know what happens? When God puts his finger on something in our hearts and we start thinking about, boy, I got to deal with that. You become very judgmental of that same issue in other people's lives. Did you know that? So if I hear somebody speaking a judgmental word, you know what they're telling me? I'm dealing with that issue. I'm dealing with that issue. You know, I'm not critical of people that are hooked on cocaine. I'm not dealing with a cocaine addiction. I'm not angry at them. But what happens is we get judgmental about things God's dealing with us about, and then we notice it in other people. Say, yeah, look at that person. Look how bad they are. Right, so let's be careful. before we start launching out with a judgmental spirit. And you want to shut the culture down. You want the culture to stick their fingers in their ears when you start talking about Jesus. Lead off with a judgmental comment. About what, Pastor? About anything. Anything. That is not to be your lead line as a Christian. Although it makes you feel tough and standing on the right thing. Okay, that's good. You got to do that. Live it. Let them see it. But let's remember what we used to be. Secondly, let's think about what we've become. This is the good news part. This is the gospel part. This is the part that if you will listen carefully, some of you will walk out of here with a new heart and a new life. If you listen, it's the word of God. If you listen carefully, you will walk out of here with a new life. This is one of the most dense, condensed statements of salvation that's in the Bible. Verse 4 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He rescued us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, we don't become righteous by good works, folks, but good works will prove that we're righteous. This passage was probably used in the New Testament church as a statement that would be read at a person's baptism. This is a baptismal statement. It serves as a reminder and a theological statement of how we have been redeemed by grace through faith. And church, listen, saved people, Christian people, people who have been redeemed need to have the gospel preached to us over and over again. We need to keep hearing it. We need to keep thinking about it. So it keeps changing, keeps moving, keeps dealing with different areas of our life that need to be dealt with. So let me break it down simply. Number one, it says he washed us from our sins. He washed us from our sins. Baptism doesn't wash us, but it points us to rebirth and renewal within us that can't be seen outwardly at the beginning. Something has happened inside of you. The baptismal experience is a radical experience. It's not just getting wet in public. There's something in that experience that points to an inner reality that other people can't see. A wedding ring does not have the power to make you married. But it points to what? It points to a commitment and a love that you share with that person at the altar, and you wear the ring as a continual reminder that I'm married. Listen, so what do you do if you're getting married and on your wedding day, your sweet new bride or your handsome new groom look at you and go, you know what, I really love you, but I really don't want to wear a ring. I don't want people to know I love you. How would that work out for you? Would you have said, yeah, well, I think we need to stop and think about this a little bit then? If you're normal, you would. Yeah. No, if you love me, you're committed to me, wear the ring. All right, what happens to a lot of Christians? Well, I love Jesus, but I'm not ready to let people know that yet. I don't want to be baptized. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Wearing a ring, you're still married if you walk off the altar. Say you're broke. I didn't have money for a ring, so we walked off the altar without a ring. Well, you're still married. But you know, part of the joy of that marriage is saying, I made a commitment. I love somebody. I have somebody that loves me. You can be saved without being baptized. But if you love Jesus, you want to show it. And if you don't, I'm going to have some questions about where you are on that, okay? So we've been washed. We've been regenerated. It's not baptism that saves it, nor is it our own good works that save us. It's God's spiritual work of regenerating us, of bringing new birth, of being born again by the power of God's grace and God's Spirit. You did not cause yourself to be born physically. What part did you play in your physical birth? Anybody? Did you decide on the day you wanted to have your birthday? Mom, how about May the 3rd? Hey, Mom. No, you had nothing to do with when you were born, how you were born. You had nothing to do with that. This is something that happened completely independent of you in some ways, and yet you were very present, and you participated in it. You showed up. You're born. God's spiritual work of regeneration, of bringing that new birth, is something that he does by his grace, by his kindness, by his mercy. He reaches out to us. He meets us where we are in our sin, and he brings us to new life. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us of his Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He pours out his Spirit on us. You see, salvation is not by our works, it's by God's grace. It's not by our goodness, it's Christ's righteousness. It's not our works, it's God's word. It's not because we deserve it, but because God is merciful. It's not our goodness, it's God's cleansing. It's not because we searched for it, but because God appeared to us. We didn't find God. You didn't look for God. God looked for you. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. By his kindness, by his goodness, by his mercy, by his blood, he saved you, he washed you, he regenerated you, gave you new birth and a new life, put a new heart in you, gave you his Spirit, and then sent you out. But he sent you out to do something very important, to do good works. Now, let me circle back to this a moment. It's by grace that you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, listen to me. Listen to me. The word workmanship in Greek is poema. We get our word poem from that. I don't know if you ever think about yourself this way, but did you know you're God's poem? You're God's masterpiece? You're God's artwork? And the way he shows that off is through the works that he has created you to do. Now, hear me again, not so you can be saved. Not so you can counterbalance. You know, you can't always counterbalance in. I was trying to lift weights yesterday, and I got into one of those spots where I lost my center of gravity and then lost the bar. I was on my back. It was on my back, and I lost the bar, and I was trying to counterbalance the weights that were falling off one end, trying not to go down with the rest of them or drop them on anybody else. My back is killing me today. But anyway, you can't counterbalance the sin in your life. That's what we want to try to do. We want to go, oh, okay, well, I'm really heavy over here, so I need to add something else over here. So I need to add more works over here so it'll balance out. No. Sin took you down. And it took you out. Well, you understand that? It is not for you to say, well, I just need to add more good works to my terrible things I've done, and hopefully it'll all balance out in the end. No, you're just going to break your back, and it takes you out. But God, once you are saved, once he has redeemed you, once you've come to him and said, Lord, please wash me, redeem me, renew me, save me, and he brings his salvation and kindness and mercy to you, then there are works that you need to do, not just joining the church and teaching a Sunday school class or working at a station around here. It's not what you do. That's not what it's talking about. Good works are how you relate to people in your community. What do you do so that they can see that inner change in your life that makes you a Christian? What is it that you can do outwardly to show them? That's the good works throughout Titus when he talks about that. That's what he's talking about. Now, there's a needed encouragement, and I really don't have time. The only encouragement I'm feeling right now is get done. There's a needed encouragement, what we need to be, and that's in the last part of Titus again. As I mentioned, we'll take that up if you'll listen to the podcast on Tuesday. It'll be on our website by Tuesday, and you can kind of pick it up there if you want to know more. But we need to be different in here, but we need to be different as we go into the culture of the community around us, to live out the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, to live in good works, to live in love and righteousness and good works for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth as we have shared with our children today, how important it is not only for them to have it in their hearts, but for us to have it in ours as well. Lord, we have walked through Titus over these past weeks, and there's so much that we never got to, things that we couldn't find time to touch on. But Lord, I pray that you will just help us as we walk out of here each week to understand that we are walking into enemy territory. We're walking into a mission field, literally, where the things that used to be commonplace that everybody believed is not true anymore. We live in a different culture. We live in a lost world. And I pray that you will help us to live faithfully, to live out the love and the good works that you have for us in Jesus, that you have created us to do, the work that you have created us to live out, to work out in the community around us, the neighborhoods around us, the relationships that we have in our lives. Glorify yourself in us, Lord, and bless the time that we have as we make this time of commitment yours together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what did God say to you in his word, through his word? What did he touch on? What did he point to? What are you going to do about it? This is your opportunity. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask you to come respond as the Lord leads you in this time of commitment together.
Come, Holy Spirit, move in power. Ignite my heart with your holy fire. Show me the Father, show me the Son. Revive my soul again, O Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, move in power. Ignite my heart with your holy fire. Show me the Father, show me the Son. Revive my soul again, O Spirit, come. All my hope is found in the hands of Christ, my King. So may my life be found in the hands of Christ, my King. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me up till I carry your rising flood. Show me the Father, show me the Son. Revive my soul again, O Spirit God. For all my hope is found in the hands of Christ, my King. So may my life be found in the hands. If you're not here, I don't want to be. I won't be moved unless you move. I want you more than the air I breathe. I need you, I need you. If you're not here, I don't want to be. I won't be moved unless you move. I want you more than the air I breathe. I need you, I need you.
Invite you to be seated for a brief moment and let you know that Jimmy Wilson is coming forward to join our fellowship. So, Jimmy, thank you for coming forward. Y'all come and introduce yourselves to him on the way out. A couple things before we go. Right after the 11 o'clock Connect Group and Worship Hour, we will have a Mission Trips Interest Meeting. We've got, I think, 16 mission trips planned in 2023. So if you're interested in finding out where, when, how much, we won't be here too long right after church, but 12:15 in this room, come and find out where we're going and how you can be a part of that. Also, on January 8th, mark that down. Get your phones out right now. Put that on your calendar. That is a Sunday that you are not going to want to miss because we are going to have a Fruit Cove homecoming that day, and we are going to celebrate 30 years of pastoral ministry here at Fruit Cove from Pastor Tim, and it's going to be a big day. Now, this Tuesday is November 1st. Isn't that crazy? November 1st. So on Tuesday, we're going to roll out all the details. There's one event that you're going to want to sign up for. Everything else you just show up for, but one event you're going to need to register for, and you're going to find that information on our website, through social media and all our channels this coming Tuesday. So January 8th, Fruit Cove homecoming. Speaking of Pastor Tim, if you would join me and Dot, is going to join us on stage as well. Tim was not with us last week for our move weekend. He was actually preaching at Refuge Church, but we have Dot Bernie as our missions team leader, has a presentation on behalf of our missions team.
Good morning, church. Pastor Tim, you have been our leader as pastor, especially, and through missions. You've led so many people to go. The message you had today, what I was hearing was the works that are provided, going, doing things, is just the small piece that we do, that we take with us. The main piece is the gospel, and to show what we're doing through what the gift he gave us. So on behalf of the church, I'm going to present you, Pastor Tim Maynard, for leading Fruit Cove Baptist Church to missions-minded locally, nationally, globally, Move 2022. Thank you so much, Pastor.
That's a pretty big paperweight there, isn't it?
Nice, man.
All right. Thank you. Hey, one last thing. 6 years ago, we had a conversation, one of the conversations, and I remember this guy saying, one day I want Fruit Cove Baptist Church to have a missions footprint on every continent. And let me just say this morning, we're almost there. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to announce that last continent that Fruit Cove is going to have a missions partner in, okay? So we're going to get there. And thank you for your vision and for your leadership and leading us.
I thought you were going to send me to
Antarctica. Well, you guessed it. Catch out of the back. So thank you, PT. Appreciate it, man. As we close, my friend Julian is the CEO and founder of Life Romania, and he's spoken to a couple of Connect groups already this morning. He's actually going to be here tonight at 6 o'clock for our worship service and Lord's Supper. And so Julian's going to share a brief word and then close us out in prayer. If you're our guest this morning, and if you have not already stopped by the Welcome Center, please do so before you leave. We'd love to connect with you. Julian, good to see you, brother.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Good morning, church. I just want to thank you for the opportunity you have for me to be here. I'm just blessed. I just want to tell you two things that I learned and I share with these connecting groups that I've been to. Jesus is teaching us to travel for Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Travel for Jesus and tell about Jesus. And that's what he called us. And I'm glad to see a church like yours that is doing exactly that, especially hearing about the continents and the vision that Pastor Tim has for each one of us through God. I mean, God through Pastor Tim. So thank you. Let us pray. Father God, I just wanted to thank you. Thank you for the legacy of Pastor Tim, his faithfulness that I see in him and through the people, the leadership of this church that is overwhelming to me to see a man of God that you are using, and you continue to use. Thank you for the challenge that I received this morning, the challenge, the blessing to be called your workmanship, your creation, created for good works. Thank you, Father, for reminding me this to me and to your church from here, from this local place. Such a beautiful name to be called your poem. We are honored, and we don't want to take that for granted. So, Father, help us to live by your Holy Spirit, to travel for you wherever you take us, and to tell about you. And leave the results in your hands. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through the Holy Spirit. Amen.